And we begin reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? That is a terrible question for the people of Israel to have asked. It's a terrible question for you and for me to ask today. Is the Lord among us or not? If we're saved, as our brother has prayed in his prayer this evening, if we're saved, he has promised to go with us all the way, even unto the end. But often we become discouraged, such as the children of Israel did. We become discouraged and we fret and we think about our own ways, and we are prone to perhaps ask this question. So I'd like to ask us this evening the question, when? When is this question most asked? When does this usually come into our being that we ask this question? Is the Lord among us or is he not? And the most common time that it is heard is when we are in trouble. Now, we're told that the Lord is a very present help in trouble. The psalmist tells us that, and he's able to succor us in all our needs. The Lord is our great comforter. But when we're in trouble, we seem to most ask this question. And why did God permit this is what we usually have within our thought. Even if we don't audibly say it, we have it perhaps in our thought. Now be honest with yourself. When you think of this, why did God permit this? Why did God let this happen to me? Is this not the question that we ask? But God has the answer, and the answer lies within his word. God is faithful, and the Lord Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. And so the children of Israel here were going through the wilderness, and each time that they would get into difficulty, they would chide with Moses about what they didn't have, never giving glory for what they did have, but they would chide Moses for what they didn't have. And at this time, it was water, and they were thirsty. And the Lord Jesus has told us, if we come to him, we will have the ability to drink of him, and we'll never thirst. If we drink of what he gives us, the spiritual life that he gives us, the way that he wants us to have it, and get our eyes off of the materialistic things, then he says that we will have the answer to the questions that we ask. So when is the question most asked? When we are in trouble. And why is the question most asked? When, then why? Why do we ponder this question in our mind and get ourselves in difficulties? Man must be taught. Man must be taught and taught by God. And often God does it by withholding things. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are the best for you and for me. But often we seek the wisdom of the world, and we're told that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. So we as Christians should fall on our knees and confess before God that we are wrong when we ask such a question. Is God with us or not? Is God among us Or is the Lord among us, or is he not? When he himself has said that he will be, that he would go with us all the way, even unto the end. So we see when is the question most asked, and next, why is the question most asked, and then what is man most prone to want to do when he asks this question? When man asks the question, is the Lord among us or not, what is he most prone to want to do? As we see, if you follow the trek of the children of Israel in their wilderness journey, each time that they got in difficulty and they would chide with Moses and they would complain to Moses and they would accuse Moses, they wanted to go back somewhere. Where was it? They wanted to go back to Egypt, go back to the world. You see, this is unbelief. This is unbelief working, and this is the problem. Let us go back to Egypt. They were doubting God, and this causes this question to come about. When we doubt God, when we don't listen to what he has to say to us. And the unsaved, we say sometimes, if we're not in the right attitude, if we're not listening to what God says, we sometimes hear Christians say, the unsaved are better off than we are. My friend, that's never true. That's never true. That is something that is absolutely, and it's just, that's just wrong. It cannot be. The unsaved are bound for hell, and we are bound for heaven. So no matter what the situation might be in our lives, the Lord is with us, and we need not ask that question, is the Lord among us, or is he not? And so sometimes we act like little kids. If we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and the Lord Jesus himself said this, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 16, when the Lord Jesus said, when he was speaking about John the Baptist, and let's go back to verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elisha, which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now listen to what the Lord says of this generation. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. It's like kids and say, if you don't play by our rules, we'll take our marbles and go home. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ likened that generation to when he was telling them about the great prophet of John the Baptist. And here the children of Israel were chiding with Moses. They had no water. But God was going to supply their needs. God had told them if they obeyed what he said, he would bring them through the wilderness and he would bring them through with his blessing. But they didn't do it. They didn't listen to God. And none of them over the age of 21 went into the land. Not a one of them except Joshua and Caleb. Not a one of them went in there because of their chiding with God and chiding with his representative, Moses and Aaron. So we see this. When is the question most asked? Why is the question most asked? What is the man most prone to want when he asks the question? And where is the question most asked? Now, it's most asked, as we see in our illustration this evening, in the wilderness. And oftentimes, we have a wilderness of a heart, a cluttered heart. We get it all cluttered up with the sands of time and with the sands of the wilderness. And this causes us to ask this question. We get ourselves in this condition. We get ourselves in the condition that we're not relying on God because God is able and wants to give us all that we need. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That was just as applicable for the children of Israel as it was for David, and it's just as applicable for you and for me as it was for David and any other children of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he takes care of us in all our situations. But we're prone to ask this question, and we need to get away from this. That's the old self in us living. That's the old self, pitying ourselves. And that old self needs pity. We need to crucify it, get rid of it. That's the kind of pity it needs. We need to get rid of it and count it as dead. Count it as crucified with Christ and let it not have rule over us. And this is the problem that these children had as they came here with Moses. They were thirsty, and they chode with God's servants. They didn't come to Moses and say, "Moses, would you please go to the Lord and tell him that we are out of water?" But that isn't what they did. They were ready to turn back to Egypt. They were ready. In fact, they would get them perhaps another captain. Remember over in chapter 32. Let's turn over there. Over in chapter 32 in verse 1. When these children were going through the wilderness. And look at verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, he was up there with God on their behalf." And it says, "And the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in their ears, your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me." Here they caused Aaron, the priest of God, to sin. Because he told Moses, when Moses came down and confronted him, Aaron said, "I threw it into the fire and out came a calf." That isn't what happened. He formed that calf and he brought it out. But you see, when we ask this question, is the Lord among us or not, it causes us to do things that are false. It causes us to lie before God. It causes us not to be the representative of God that we should be, asking a question that we should never be asking. And so we look here at the cause of this question. What is the cause? Why do we ask this? We ask a question to have something satisfied. I used to tell the people in the bank that worked for me, and I told them my office was always open, and I told them, as far as I was concerned, there was not a stupid question. A question is not stupid if you don't know the answer to it. And so this is something that we need to realize here. We ask the question to have something satisfied. But the problem is, if the answer doesn't fit our thought, we usually rebel. Isn't that right? If God's word doesn't fit, God gives us the answer. God gives us the direction in His book. God doesn't mind that we ask Him questions. He wants us to ask questions. He wants us to seek. He said, "Ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be open unto you." God wants us to. But when the answer doesn't satisfy us, we rebel. And then we blame somebody else. And this happened oftentimes in the business world. People come and they will ask a question, and I've answered a question for people in my business, and people didn't like the answer, and they blamed somebody else. You see, they wanted the answer, but they wanted to fit what they had in their mind. And God says, "Your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And God's ways and God's thoughts are the best ways and the best thoughts." And so it's so important that we realize that God is in charge. And we need to think, why cannot God deal with unbelief with what man deems kindness? Look at chapter 15 and verse 16. And this is what Moses was singing in his song. "Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased." Look what the Lord has said. Look what the Lord will do. Unbelief brings judgment. God was dealing with them in kindness, but unbelief brings judgment. It does in the Old Testament. It does in the New Testament. The Bible says in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Unbelief brings judgment in any aspect of dealing with God. When God cannot deal with unbelief because he is pleased by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, we're told in Hebrews 11 and 6. And unbelief not only brings judgment, but it brings discontentment. We're not satisfied when we have unbelief, and if we don't believe, we want someone else not to believe. You see, this is the old adage that misery loves company, and I think that in the secular world, that is probably true, and they influence us. They influence us to ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? And unbelief brings separation. If you're saved, you're a child of God. If you're unsaved, you're not a child of God. Now listen, if you're a child of God and you're fretting and you have unbelief and you're concerned about whether the Lord is with us or not, my friend, you're going to separate yourself from the communion that you should have with others and with God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps right on cleansing us from all sin. From all sin. And the greatest sin perhaps that all of us have is the sin of unbelief. The sin that so easily besets us is the sin of unbelief. It's a weight tied around our legs, and we need to get rid of it so that we can run the race better without that weight upon us. And then it separates us from the blessings of others. When others are blessed, even as Christians, if we're not careful, when we have this attitude, we'll look at that one and we will be envious. Look at him. We'd be better off in Egypt. See, that's the attitude. Look at him. We'd be better off in the world. And this is something that we could say carnal Christians. This is something that the carnal Christian is so guilty of, is looking at the things of the world and desiring them. And this is what is happening today. We're desiring the things of the world, and we say that we are better off. The children of Israel said here, we're better off in Egypt. And we could say, if we're a carnal Christian, that we'd be better off to do what they do than what we're doing. It seems like they're the ones that are getting along so well. Job says that envy slayeth the silly one. Envy slayeth the silly one. Also, the writer of the Proverbs tells us that it's the rottenness of the bones. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Wanting what someone else has. If I just had a better house than what he has, that's envy. If he had this house and I had a better one, that's still envy. And the writer to the Proverbs says that it is rottenness of the bones. Paul tells us in Romans 13 and 13. Turn there. I'd like for you to underline that in your Bible if you don't have it. Romans 13 and 13. And Paul says there, let us walk honestly. You see, that's the way that Christians should be. We should be upright. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not hiding things in the night, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wanting, not in strife and envying. We shouldn't walk that way as Christians, because if we do, we're going to ask the question that we should not be asking, is the Lord among us or not? We're going to be asking the wrong kind of questions. Well, we ask this question, if the Lord loves me, why does He permit this? The Lord never permits anything to happen to you but what is best for you. You understand that? The Lord never permits anything to happen to you but what is best for you. That is, you are His child. If you're born again and you are in His care, you are in His hand, and He is the one that wants to mold you for His purpose. And what He permits for you, He may take some drastic measures. He may take great measures that are stern. But what He permits is for your own good and for the betterment to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's what He wants for you and for me. The Lord does love you. He loves you with an undying love. He told Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And he loves us the same way, with an everlasting love. And we see here back in our chapter 17, verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. Now notice here, the Lord's going to stand there. He says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 14, I believe it is, that Christ is that rock that followed them through the land of the wilderness, through their journey. Christ was that rock. And so we see this representative of Christ here. And Moses was told to smite that rock, and water would come forth. And the Lord God smote the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross of Calvary. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. God was here when the rock was smitten, and God was there when His Son was smitten on the cross. And the water of life was there provided for you and for me. Now, we have this fresh supply of water here. If you go over into the book of Numbers, again, after the things had been given to them on the journey through the wilderness, they were out of water again. And they came and they chided with Moses and with Aaron. And he brought them to the rock. And the Lord said, this time, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Now here was God's leader, and he did not listen to God. He said, speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? He smote the rock. And Christ cannot be smitten the second time for sin, because his salvation, his sacrifice was good once for all forever. And so here, by the children of Israel wanting the water, and Moses and Aaron not listening to what God said, he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and he was not permitted to take the children of Israel into the promised land. You see, this caused this situation. And you see, Moses and Aaron might have been a little bit wrong there when they were speaking of this, because they said, are we to do it? They weren't to do it. God was going to do it. And you see, no matter how high we might become in our estimation as leaders and of God's people, we are prone to, if we don't listen to God, we're prone to get in trouble. Even Moses did. Even Moses, the great man of God, the lawgiver, but he was not allowed to take the children of Israel into the promised land because of that. So, God loves us. But God, when he loves us, he chastises. In Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He said that to the church at Laodicea. So he rebukes and he chastens those that he loves. How do we satisfy this question about, is the Lord among us or not? How is that question satisfied? We satisfy it by God's Word. That's the way that we satisfy, that's the way questions are answered. When Jesus is in the midst, when Jesus is in the midst of what? Of everything. Everything that a Christian has in his life, the Lord Jesus should be in the midst of that. Because we have within us the person of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to reveal more and more of Jesus to us, and that is done through his Word. And if we're too lazy to get in his Word, then we're going to sometimes be confronted with this thought, is the Lord among us or not? Now, how many of you have wondered that at some time? How many of you, do you go to the Word of God for the answer? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No matter what the situation is, He goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He provides the living for us, everything. How wonderful He is to you and to me. In Matthew's Gospel, He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And Isaiah tells us that thou will keep him in perfect peace. What's the rest of it? whose mind is stayed upon thee. You see, we won't be in this situation. Is the Lord among us or not? We'll have the perfect peace that God gives, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left, he said, "Peace I leave with thee. Not as the world giveth, give I thee, but my peace I leave with thee. My peace I give unto you." The peace of being able to realize that we have God, that he is in one accord with us. We are in one accord with him. That's when we have peace. When we're in one accord with God and God is in one accord with us, and when we are that way, we are listening to the Word of God. You see, Moses didn't listen to the Word of God the second time. The children of Israel didn't listen to the Word of God. And they just didn't listen to God. They said, before the law was given, all that God commands we will do. Before the law was given, they said that would be. But they didn't. And then after that, the law was given, then they had problems. Because, you see, they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. So we need to realize that we need to be in accord with God in prayer. We need to be in accord with God in meditation. We need to be in accord with God in all things of the Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And what a wonderful portion of Scripture the writer of the Hebrews gives us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. After he'd gone through the Hall of Fame of heroes in chapter 11, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside," there's those words again, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You will find all you want in him, my friend. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." God gives you, my friend, power over sin. You know, the law gives sin power over you. God gives you, through grace, God gives you power over sin. And we have, look at Hebrews 12 and 12. If we would go on in chapter 17, and we see when they ask this question, and when, let's go back to our chapter 17 in Exodus. When you look at this chapter, when this question is asked, there's something that comes right after it. And it'll come just that quick. And it says, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Amalek, the representative of the world, the representative of evil, is fighting with Israel. And Moses went up to and Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." His hands need to be lifted up, as we were going to read there in Hebrews 12 and 12. Lifting up holy hands. And we need to realize that when we are doubting God, then we are in trouble. But if we are lift up the man's hands of God, lifting up the hands that will be what God wants us to be, then there will be victory. When Moses' hands were up, Joshua was disconfitting Amalek in the valley. When Moses' hands went down, the world would win the victory. So Aaron and Hur had to lift up the hands of Moses and keep them up there so that Joshua could win the battle. And it came, verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand and Israel prevailed, and when they let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other." Holding up his hands, not wondering whether the Lord is with us or not, but depending on God. Depending upon God and the man that he had chosen to lead them, we're depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's up to you and up to me to lift him up in this world. We are to edify Christ in this world, not lifting up us, not because Moses found out later that that what should not be, but lift up God and there'll be a victory over Amalek. But if we ask the question, is the Lord among us or not, right then Amalek will come and there's going to be a battle. And there's going to be that problem in our lives. Whenever we ask this question, or whenever the question is asked, is the Lord among us or not, then will come Amalek. It will happen, my friend. The things of God must be upheld, and they're upheld with belief. They're upheld with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listening to what God has to say to you and to me. There's only one thing that keeps a person from becoming a Christian, and that's unbelief. That's the only thing. Rejecting God's Son. I will not believe it. There's only one thing that keeps a Christian from being blessed, and that's unbelief. The very same thing, rejecting God's instruction. As we said there, and happened in Numbers chapter 20, Moses and Aaron rejected God's instruction, and it caused a blessing not to come upon them. Let's just read that in Numbers chapter 20. So important. Verse 8, chapter 20 of Numbers. God speaking to Israel when they needed water again. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we, and they weren't going to fetch the water out of that rock, must we fetch the water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have given them. A missed blessing because of not listening to God. And it all happens because the children of Israel provoked Moses into it. We're to provoke unto love. We're not to provoke into things like that these children of Israel, and like we can today, provoke into various things. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to provoke each other that way, not to provoke to do the because we don't have something and cause someone to get into the difficulties. We know in the parable of the sower that those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, the devil can snatch the word even from a Christian. Yes, he can. You take this wonderful book home, you lay it down, and is that the end of it? Who's keeping you from that? Who's keeping you from the word? Is it the thought? Is God among us or not? Is that the thought? Is the Lord among us or not? Who's doing that? You see, you cannot be possessed by Satan if you're a Christian, but you can be influenced by him. You, that old carnal self can be influenced by Satan, kept away from the Word of God, and you don't know the instructions of a Christian because you find them in God's guidebook, which is the B-I-B-L-E. And that is where we find how we should live in the way that God would have us to live. Satan gets an entrance with doubt and unbelief. In Mark's Gospel, let's turn there in closing, Mark's Gospel chapter 16. It's amazing that we look there and see this. In verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early as the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that she had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what's the next two words? Believe not. Afterward, that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, and they believed them not. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after that he was risen. Not believing. This hurts the heart of God. This hurts the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is what pleases him. Believing him. And so they had no power here until they did believe. And he told them later to stay in Jerusalem until they were be endued with power from on high. And then they were. And then after that, they went forth and turned the world upside down. Is the Lord with us or not? I have to leave that answer to each individual. In your life, in my life, only we can answer that question, because the Lord has already told us. But are we believing him? Are we trusting him? Or are we chiding with things that are so unnecessary? Because the things of God are necessary. The things that cause division, the things that cause animosities, the things that are things of arrogance and all that are things of the devil, because God is love. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells you and tells me that he wants us to love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. Is the Lord among us or not? I leave the answer up this, with you. May we sing a hymn in closing. Number 584. 584.